So we're finishing up this series on the Creed next week. If you know the Creed, sing along. If you don't know it, if you forget a line, just listen, because this is one of the reasons we say it as a group week after week, and it's not going to be on the screen this time, because when you're at home, you can look it up on the screen. When you're here and you forget a line, you got brothers and sisters around you saying, hey, we're going to encourage you in this. So together, let's confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The amen at the end doesn't make it a prayer. So it's okay if you want to look at people while you say this. Amen just means, mm-hmm. So today we're talking about, does anybody else do this? You can't say it unless you run through like from a certain part. Like, I know that the sermon this morning is come again to judge the living and the dead, but I have to run through the upfront part. Anybody paying attention to the debates this week? Let's get political. No, this time, whenever it gets, I'm not a political guy, but I was reading through Good Housekeeping, looking at... I don't always read Good Housekeeping, but when I do, no, it would be, I don't always read political stuff, but when I do, it's from Good Housekeeping, about this intriguing leader. It was an expose on a world leader, and it talked about the person happened to be a vegetarian. And it went on for about a paragraph about, even if you're not a vegetarian, this person did it because of their moral standard, that they thought that hurting animals was just wrong. I read it and added, and tasty, but I'm a recovering vegetarian. So, but it was on and on about how great that is. And this individual, it talked about how during the time before they were elected, they had traits that they continued. This person carried around candies in his pocket so that when he'd see children, he'd go up to the children and give them, he'd get down on his knee, look them in the eye, and he'd give them a piece of candy because he believed that every child in the world should be happy. Isn't that awesome? Like, man. And then he didn't just do that before he got into office. After he ruled, he did the same thing. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Adolf Hitler. Amazing guy, isn't he? I'm like, wow. All of that's totally true. I'm not making that up. I say that to say this. Context is everything. You can't take this snapshot and go, oh, that's the story. You put everything into a greater context. Now, sometimes the propaganda goes on for so long that it's really hard to reverse. And sometimes the propaganda is so close that it matches up with the general mission, and so people continue to perpetuate it. It's not that far off, so we're not going to correct it. So you just heard the scripture, Matthew 25. So Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead. He looks at the sheep on his right and he goes, hey, you move over there and you guys are goats. And then he comes to the goats and he goes, no. You go over on the sheep side. He separates the sheep and the goats, the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. He says to the sheep, when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you pointed and laughed. You put clothes on my back. When I was in prison, you visited me. Go to eternal life. And we translate that right, go to heaven. And the people look at him and they say, when did we do this? And he said, whenever you do this to the least of these, my brothers, you've done it to me. And so as the church, we should be doing those things. But be careful here, because we can miss the narrative. I'm amazed how many people have heard sermons on this text that they miss the plot line. Because instantly, if we're honest and we hear that, we go, have I clothed enough naked people? I've never done that. Have I fed enough hungry people? How many is enough? What if the one homeless guy was sitting there with the sign and he was Jesus and I didn't feed them? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I just drive by. Okay, some of you do too. Well, then, if I didn't, then I'm on this side. And by the way, this is just what the scripture says. Those on the right, those on the left. Maybe Jesus is standing in the back of the room, and you guys are on the right, and you guys are on the left. Nobody emailing me, go, why'd you put me on the left? You sat there. Now, just for the record, I went up and counted this morning because we had a fall-through thing. There are a lot more people on this side. This section has 54 people in it, and this one only has 33. So all of you, there's plenty of room in heaven. More room. Because, right, how many of us, when we hear this scripture, we go, man, I'm a goat. I didn't feed somebody who was hungry. I didn't clothe. I didn't volunteer enough. I didn't give enough. If we're honest, we wrestle with that. We go, did I do enough to get into heaven? See, we can take this Matthew 25, and it's great leverage, right? We can say, I could strong arm you. You know, right now, if I did this right, I'd go, so we're going to take an offering right now for all the naked people and all the hungry people. And if you give enough, then you're a sheep. If you ever hear that, when shame and guilt creep in about that, just remember, Hitler gave kids candy. You gotta take it in context. See, when we look at Matthew 25, we have to remember these are real people who have real lives, who have a real history, who are hearing a story in the context. What happens next weekend? Thank you. The High Holy Day in America. And who's playing?
Denver and Carolina.
Yeah, Denver and Carolina. And who's the quarterback of Denver? And who did he play for beforehand? And why'd they let him go? See, you guys know the backstory because you read that before you came into church, right? You saw it up. No, you know the backstory because you live in a real context with real people where the people you brush up against, you know their story. Look to Matthew 10. If you have your Bibles, look to Matthew 10. And in Matthew 10, and if you have your phones, you have a Bible with you, by the way. It's on there. I put it there. Good, you're still paying attention. In Matthew, so we're just talking a few pages before Matthew 25. Matthew 10, verse 9, you have this intriguing thing that Jesus does. Jesus has discipled his disciples. He's taught them to do what he's done for a while, anywhere from 12 to 18 months, depending how you read the text. And he says this, I'm going to start in verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or any of the Samaritans, rather go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message. Underline this. Proclaim the message. The kingdom of heaven is here. He tells his disciples, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Underline this, verse 9, it starts, he's telling the disciples what to do. do not get any gold or silver or copper to take in your belts. Leave your wallet and credit cards at home. Take no bag. Hold on. If you leave your wallet and credit cards at home, what are you? Poor. Okay. Take no bag for the journey, or an extra shirt, or sandals, or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. If I don't take any clothes other than the clothes on my back, and I spill something on my shirt, I am dirty. But see, my mama raised me that when I'm dirty, I take it off, I throw it in the washer. So I'm standing by the washer, naked. I'm poor, and I'm naked if I'm one of the 12, shortly after Jesus sends me out. As you enter a home, give it your greeting. If it deserves your peace, let its peace rest there. If the home is deserving, we're in verse 13, let your peace rest on it. If not, let your peace return to you. If anybody doesn't welcome you, underline this, or listen to your words. What are Jesus' words? He's proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's preaching the gospel. He's telling the people, Jesus loves you. God is here for you. Even though everybody else looks at you like you're the scum of the earth, God is here for you. See, if they reject that message, they're not only rejecting the message, they're rejecting the messenger and the sender of the message. It's all a big ball of wax. When a friend of mine worked at UC Santa Barbara, and he realized that there everybody set up booths. He's a pastor, so he set up a booth, and he put up these signs. He put up very, very provocative signs, but the one that got the most pushback, it just said, God forgives you. There were two reactions to that sign. Some people walked by and they were like, oh man, thank you for reminding me of that. But some people walked by and they were ticked. He said he had one individual walk up to him, say nothing, see the sign and go, I didn't do anything wrong. Interesting. See, what Jesus does is he sends out the disciples a certain way, and he says, when they receive your message, they're receiving my message. When they receive you, they're receiving me. Matthew 25 has to be read in the light of Matthew 10. Don't mistake this. When Jesus comes and he separates the sheep and the goats, and everybody in this context would have gotten it. They wouldn't have got the Hitler reference. They were culturally removed from that, just like we're culturally removed from this. But they would have known, hold on. Some people rejected the message when those disciples came poor and hungry and naked. Some people rejected them and rejected the message that God loves them. Other people received that message. As freely as it was given, they freely received it. Man, we're separated by at least 2,000 years and not a whole lot has changed today. Before we can go any farther into this coming again to judge the living and the dead, you have to get that. There is nothing you can do to earn grace. There is nothing you can do to earn God's love. It's been freely given to you. Man, see, the way we understand it as Lutherans, and I'm thinking about, I get to preach at Concordia High School, I'm thinking about doing an altar call there, but Lutheran style. See, here's a Lutheran style altar call. Freely, God has given his grace to you. Passively, you sit there and receive it as the free gift that it's been given. You're the child on Christmas sitting there, and Daddy put the gift on your lap. You've done nothing to earn it. So if you want to passively receive that, just go ahead and sit right where you're at. If you want to actively reject the message that's just been preached to you, please stand up and come up for the front so we can pray for you. See, that's what the gospel really is. And that's our starting line, and that's our finishing line. Jesus has done all the work. Can I get an amen? Okay, that means I can go on to the next point. Oh, man. See, then we get to talk about all this other fun stuff in 4 minutes. See, then we can talk about the oppressor and oppression. See, when we cry out for judgment, if you are the oppressed, and here's what I mean by oppressed, boom. I mean by oppressed, those who unjust use of power to enforce an unequal relationship and deny another's rights or value. See, when we're on the oppressed line, we cry out for judgment. When it's political oppression by a political leader, the people cry out, God, when will you come and judge? This is the story of the Israelites. They're crying out saying, Jesus, come and judge. Come and judge our oppressor. Come and set us free. Show us what's right and wrong. So when we're dealing with illness, that is, when a physical symptom oppresses our body and it ain't working right, we cry out for judgment. We cry out for healing. We cry out to be set free from that oppression. Are you with me? I got to go quick here. But sometimes we're not being oppressed. And this is where we have to go back to the prayer of David. When David was a leader, this was the psalm that he said. He looked at God and he said, God, search me and know me. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Anybody ever done anything stupid because of anxiety? You were anxious about something, and so you said something that you would have. See, what David says, he says, search me, know me, test me, reveal this to me. Because God, sometimes I'm being the oppressor, and I don't want to be, because that's not who you created me to be. Man, I want to learn to pray like that, because that's scary. He continues, see if there's any offense in me. Ain't that a gutsy prayer? And lead me to the way everlasting. Can I be honest with you? Oop, oop. February 21st, we have the kickoff and we do the survey results, the survey that closes down today that everybody says, hey, how are things that, man, to pray that prayer, that's tough. What if something's revealed to me through you all that hey, pastor, we don't like the way this is going. This is off base. Man, that's hard. These meetings scare the living bejeebers out of me. You know, what if during outreach and mission or congregational life, they go, you go. How, man, anybody else ever been through that? Can we just own that that's scary? But man, Coach Ball is down in Florida. He rubs that in whenever he texts me. Boom. Where'd it go? I deleted it. Bummer. You don't get to see it. A coach's job is to tell you what you don't want to hear and show you what you don't want to see so you can be what you know you're supposed to be. A coach's job is to tell you what you don't want to hear and show you what you don't want to see so that you can be what you've made to be. See, we as God's people are called to be something awesome, but we've got to learn to pray that prayer so that God reveals those places where we're not lining up with where he's taken us. And we've all got him. When we say he's coming again to judge the living and the dead, I got to unpack that in a whole other sermon, don't I? Or we can just go straight through to second service. Here's how we're going to do it. As I prayed through it, I come back to this time and time and time again that God is love. And in 1 Corinthians, it explains to us what love is. Did I lose my slides altogether? Can you just pop up the one that tells the Lent service? There we go. One right behind that, number 8. And hit play. And if the band wants to head forward, if the communion team wants to set up, while I wrap this up, we'll do this. During Lent, here's what we're going to do. The Lent service is love kills slowly. We'll unpack what that means. But we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13. Anybody ever heard that before? Love is patient. Love is kind. How can I be more patient? How can I be more kind? What's that really look like from a biblical vantage point? And here's what I want to challenge you to do. During Lent, if you'll just hit click for the next one. We're going to do something different here. For our midweek Lenten services, it's, by the way, 5:30. We're just going to have some pizzas here. We're going to get them from Little Caesars. If you want a pizza, it's $5. If you want a slice, it's $1. We're trying to make it super lightweight and low maintenance. Not required for the service, just trying to make it easy. 6 o'clock, we're going to get together and we're going to sing kids' songs. There's a reason for that. That doesn't mean it's a kids' service. Then at 6:20, we're going to have the kids go into a craft or a game, and the adults, this doesn't mean you have to have a kid to come. The adults are going to be in here with me, and we're going to dig into that nitty-gritty. We're going to go, what's it look like to be patient? What's the biblical contents for that? How do we learn to do that more? What's God got to teach us? And then we're going to put wheels on it. At 6:40, we're going to bring the kids back in, because if you do have kids, I've learned that when we talk to our kids about stuff, you want some accountability, you got it. When my daughter was 6, I said, nah, honey, when you graduate high school, we can take a trip anywhere you want in the world. I figured she'd forget. I bought the tickets over Christmas. You tell your kids, hey, this week, we're going to work on patience. Man, it's a game changer. If you don't have kids, and you have a significant other, man, I tell my wife I'm going to do something, she doesn't come up and go, did you do that? She just goes, see, you didn't even catch it. I've learned how to, because she loves me so much that she just looks at me, and I know, hey, that's your accountability. If you're sitting here and you're going, hey, I'm entering a season where I'm alone. I'm doing family different. Come, you guys got to sit with me and we got to figure out, hey, how do we do this in that stage of life? I want to encourage you on that, because what the whole thing we're doing through Lent is our prayer is going to be, God, judge us. Reveal our hearts to us. Reveal where we're falling short. Show us where we need to repent. So that we can usher in your kingdom. But make no mistake about it. Please, please, please. If we do all of this and we love 100 times better than we're loving right now, it does not make God love you any more than he did right now, than he did 10 years ago, than he did when he knit you together in your mother's womb. God is pleased with you. God loves you because of who God is. If I had to leave a closing remark, it would be, it's got nothing to do with you, because it's got everything to do with him. And that's why we return to this altar, so that we can hear it is about him, that he broke his body for you and for me. Because see, here's what Jesus did. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he gave it to his disciples and said, take and drink. This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me. We invite the distribution team to come forward, for all things are ready.
Faith will be made strong.